Turn to Matthew 28 today. We're going to continue on this idea of world missions. And, you know, this month of February is just dedicated to the idea of world missions. Today, as we look at Matthew 28 and look at, we're going to start in verse 16. If you'd like to stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, we're just going to read a few verses here from verses 16 through 20. And I'll have you read with me all the way through today as we talk about another element of world missions, and that is the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Well, as we continue to talk about this thing of world missions, obviously you've heard the term the Great Commission before, right? How many of you heard that term before? All right, the Great Commission, yeah. Amen. And so that is the purpose of world missions. That's the whole reason world missions exist. You understand that we're not giving money each month to these 60 groups or families or sometimes couples, or every once in a while there'll be an individual missionary. We're not giving them money to be able to go fulfill their wildest dreams of living for free in a foreign country. That's not what we're doing, is it? Yes, we're just going to give this much support, and all these churches are going to band together and help provide the monthly income for a family to go on a permanent vacation in Belize. Yeah, the Peace Corps, amen. Exactly. Yeah, our government does enough of that, right? In a joking sort of way, Brother Parks, Brother Hollingshead, and some of you others. I know Brother Smith was in the Marine Corps. Some of the rest of you have served in our country's military. I got to go on vacation for 3 years in Sicily, you know, that the government's expense. And they paid me to do it. It was fantastic. No, that's not true. No, I did get to live there, but I wasn't on vacation, amen? 24/7, 365, okay? That's the military life for you right there. But no, that's not what world missions is. It's not some vacation. You know, it's not something these families just dream of. Well, we want to go live in some third world country and work night and day and labor and start from nothing and try to build the work and see people saved and learn a new language and have to sacrifice not having a Walmart 10 miles from our house. You know, I think in a 10-mile radius of my house, there are 4 Walmarts. I mean, come on. I can pick and choose. If I don't want to go to the Wiley Walmart, I go to the Murphy Walmart. If I don't want to go to the Murphy Walmart, I go to the Saxy Walmart. If I really wanted to, I could probably go down to Walmart in Rowlett or down in Richardson or over in Plano if I really wanted to, and it not take me too much time to get there. Because Walmart is a necessary part of life, isn't it? No? Yeah? Maybe? All right. Well, I think somebody said pastors aren't supposed to go to Walmart on Saturdays. It's against the law. So I've broken that law too many times, I think. But that's not what world missions is. It's not a vacation. These families aren't asking for local churches to support them in going out for fun and relaxation and entertainment for their families. It's a work. There's something to accomplish in this task. There's danger involved. There's sacrifice involved. There's difficulties involved. You know, many times on the foreign field, there aren't the medical services that we are accustomed to here in the United States. There aren't the protections and there aren't the things that we may be accustomed with. Listen, I am a 100% supporter of our police system, but if you do think that the police system is corrupt here, yeah, okay. Try other countries. Much worse. Because, you know, human beings are human beings, you understand? So you got to understand that going out and being sent out to accomplish work is not the easiest thing. Just read through what Paul went through. Just read through what the early church experienced, being scattered abroad and preaching the gospel everywhere. There is something to accomplish. Jesus here, as he is ready to depart, he's leaving with his disciples the purpose. He's leaving with them this great commission. And a commission is the act of committing, or the act of sending, the act of entrusting, the act of charging, the act of supplying a duty to an individual or group of people. So Jesus is saying, I am committing, I am sending, I am entrusting, I am charging, I am giving you a duty, something for you to complete, an objective to fulfill. It's the act of doing so. That's a commission. A commission is also known as the thing committed, the thing entrusted, the thing delivered. Maybe a letter, maybe a writing, maybe an outline of the performance of the duty, the objective to be accomplished, whether civil, ecclesiastical, or military. You know, our government system has a commission, right? When an officer receives a commission in the military, you know, that's he's receiving that duty, that thing entrusted or delivered to him. When a group is charged with an objective to accomplish, that's a commission. Folks, we have been given a commission by Jesus Christ himself. Look at it. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever ever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That's the commission. To go out and to preach the gospel to every creature. To go out and to tell people about Jesus Christ and see them trust Christ as their Savior. But can I tell you something, folks? It doesn't stop there. That's not the Great Commission. That's just point number one of the Great Commission. To go out and tell them. To tell them of Christ, who suffered and died and rose again for their sins. For their sanctification. For their redemption. God wants them to know about His Son. He wants them to understand. Then He wants them to be baptized. To be added to the church. To have a place to serve and to grow, because that's the next part of the Great Commission. Teaching them. So not only do we preach the gospel, but we, after they receive the gospel, we teach them all the things that Christ... Listen, salvation is not the end of the Great Commission. It's the beginning of the Great Commission. The end of the Great Commission is the discipleship of the believer, the perfecting of the saints, the growth in Christ, the raising up and the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what the end of the Great Commission is, that we might be like Him, that we might be conformed to the image of His dear Son. God wants us to fulfill. He's committed to us. He's entrusted to us. He's charged us. He's given us a duty of this Great Commission. So today we're just going to talk about a few things. I like asking questions. It's just part of my nature. I'm the kind of person that's going to ask questions. And you say, I don't like those people. Well, I'm sorry. You don't have to like me. Just love me. Okay. The Bible says love me. So love me. And you don't have to like me. Okay. But I promise I like all of you. I do. All right. Who? You say, okay, what's in, I have this commission. I'm supposed to go out and preach the gospel. I'm supposed to tell people about Jesus Christ. I'm supposed to spread this news of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm supposed to go out and I'm supposed to preach it to them so that they accept it, they receive it, they're baptized, they're added to the church. Okay, I'm supposed to go do that. And I'm supposed to, furthermore, take those people and teach them these things and grow them as disciples and see them come to the greater knowledge of Christ and conform to the image of Christ and have the mind of Christ and these things in life. But who are these people? Should I go out and select out those who are worthy of being told this? You know, because we don't want just anybody receiving the gospel. Only the ones that are qualified, of a certain social status, or a certain ethnic group, or, come on now, don't climb up on me. That's what some people think, isn't it? Some people think that way. Is that correct? It's not. Not in a biblical sense. Last time I checked, the who is all mankind. Now here I'm gonna pick at you a little bit in your thinking. What about the death row inmate that has killed scores of people? Or maybe the individual who has been a child molester or a rapist or something like that. Do they deserve the gospel? Do they deserve to be saved? Well, no, they need to pay in hell for all their crimes. Because they're such an atrocious human being. Come on now, don't get calm on me. Do they deserve Christ? Absolutely. It's to all people. Now, we don't rejoice in the things that they have done or participated in their life. Listen, I do not support the movement that's going on in our society today of this alternate lifestyle. The alphabet crowd. We'll just call them that. You know, the LGBTQ, LMNOZ, the alphabet crowd. We'll just call them that. I do not support their lifestyle, but you know what? They need Jesus Christ too. I've come across preachers, Christians that say, well, those people can't be saved. Says who? Says who? I had the opportunity to go out soul winning. I've been out many times, of course, in my lifetime. But I knocked on the door of this one particular apartment, and this individual came to the door. And honestly, I didn't know what they were. Because of how they were dressed, and because of how they acted. But you know, that didn't mean anything to me. I didn't just shut down and say, oh, I'm sorry, I've knocked on the wrong door, I need to go somewhere else. I said, hey, my name's Eric, this is so-and-so, we're from Trinity Baptist Church, we're just out inviting people out to church, and I wanted to give you, here's what they said to me. Oh, you don't want us at your church. And I played dumb. I then knew what I was dealing with. I said, well, I'm sorry, what do you mean? Of course we want you to come to it. Oh, no, you Baptists don't want us at your church. I'm like, well, I just said I invited you. Yes, I do. You see, that's the perspective they had of us. How sad. I was really grieved by that. You know what I did? I went and gave him the gospel. Now, he didn't accept it. I found out that it was a he. He didn't accept it, but that's not me. That's not my prerogative. That's his. But who to whom are we supposed to go? Every creature. So it's just for Americans. It's just for this people group or that people group. It's not for the third world countries of this world. It's not for those that are of this ethnic nature or this group or that group. Why? Where do we ever get that idea that it's not for some and it's for others? It's for all people. Just look at the smattering of all the different countries and different people groups and different ethnic classes and all those different things that are over there. It is for all. Miss Karuna, I appreciate what you told me one time about in India, how they believe that Christianity is only for a certain social class of people. She told me that. I was blown away by that. Yeah, that's right. And you know, so you understand that there's this idea that's not for everybody, but it is for everybody. Jesus himself said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." That's every people group. You know, there's the book's called Through the Gates of Splendor, about the guys that went down to South America and came up with that cannibalistic tribe. And they were killed and eaten. You say, well, we can't go to those people. You know, the wives of those missionaries stayed faithful, and those people did come to know Christ as their Savior. It's to all nations. The gospel is to all people. You understand that Christ commissioned the church. He commissioned his disciples. He said, go out and preach the gospel to every creature. Not only the who of who we're supposed to whom we're supposed to go, but who is supposed to go. You say, oh, Pastor, okay, I agree with you. Our world is just slanted toward this thing of division and this thing of exclusivity of the gospel. I understand that. I disagree with it. It's not a Bible principle. I understand that God wants everyone to be saved because the Bible does say that he wishes that all should come to repentance. Okay? That none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay, but you know what? That's for those who are sent to participate in. That's for just those 60 missionary families to go do. That's not for me, the one that's staying here at home in the local church. No. He did commission his 12. He called them together. And he gave them power and authority over all devils to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God. Oh yes, he did that. And he had them go and he had them as they were gathered together there, and he had those 12 go two by two, and he gave them power to show these signs and wonders to the people. And you know what? At that particular time in history, he actually had them go just to the house of Israel. He said, oh, see, Jesus is exclusive. He only took the 12 disciples and the 12 apostles, and he only went to the house of Israel. See, it's only for a certain people group, and it's only for people, those particular people, to go do it. Well, that's just one instance. Because later on, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 1. In Matthew 28, the 11 were gathered together. You say, where was the 12th one? Well, you know what happened to him. But I want you to look at this in Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Who's the then? Who's the them? The 12. But was it just 12? Not here. He told them, he showed them these infallible proofs, and he gathered with them. And look here, it says in verse 10, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room, where abode both Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So there was more than just them. We know that by the number, when they came together, they were all in one accord in one place. And the Bible tells us there were about 120 of them. That was the collective church at that time. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, who was in that room in one accord in one place? The 120. So whom did the Holy Spirit fall upon? The 120. Not just the apostles. Do you know how hard it would be for 12 men to go through in one day and give the gospel and lead to the Lord and baptize 3,000 people? Very difficult. Do you know what it took? The collective effort of the church. Folks, the gospel has, and the commission has not just been given to the pastors and assistant pastors and leadership of the local church. It's been given to all of us. Not just a few. When the word of God began to go forth, there was persecution. And daily in the temple and in every house, the church, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Oh yes, folks, there's a leadership example, but when the church was scattered abroad by the Apostle Paul, we talked about that in Sunday school this morning, when they were scattered abroad, it wasn't just the apostles that went about preaching the gospel. The church went about preaching the gospel everywhere. The who that is to receive the gospel call is all people. The who that's supposed to go and preach is the Christian. All of us, young and old. For many years over at Trinity Baptist Church, I had the opportunity of leading what we called the Harvesters Program. It was a program where we took elementary kids, first through sixth grade, and we showed them how to be soul winners. We taught them the different verses in Scripture of how to lead someone to Christ and how to ask the questions and how to listen to the answers and how to reasonably and logically go through the Scriptures and show someone how to be saved. And there's no greater joy than watching a little first grader show an adult man or adult lady how to trust Christ. They bow their heads and they pray and trust Christ as their Savior. That's fantastic. You know what I used to tell those kids all the time? God didn't put an age limit on soul winning. There's no age limit on winning someone to Christ. He says, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. If there's an 8-year-old boy in here, well, actually they're over in children's church. They're born again. Guess what? They're supposed to be a witness of Christ. If you're 30 years old, you're supposed to be a witness. If you're 60 years old, you're supposed to be a witness. Doesn't matter your age. Doesn't matter your ability. You say, oh, I've only been saved a couple of days. So, tell them your testimony. I don't know any of the Bible verses. So, get a gospel tract and just read it to them. You can read, can't you? Okay, good. So I'm not very good with words. How about this? Just say, would you please read this? Let them read it. You don't have to be good with words. The Bible says that the Word of God is alive. The Bible says that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You don't have to be of excellent abilities or eloquent of speech or endued with knowledge. All you got to do is be saved and have the Holy Ghost of God in you, and He'll tell you what to say.
So to whom are we supposed to go? All people. Who's supposed to go? We all are.
Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast down and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You understand that as the church grew, as the church went on, it wasn't just the apostles. It wasn't just the church leaders. It wasn't just the pastors that took and were taught and were placed in leadership over the local churches in all these communities all over the world. It wasn't just their responsibility to pass on the gospel. It was the responsibility of all believers. We've all been commissioned by God to go out and be witnesses for Him. It's all of our parts. Those who stay, those who help, those who are sent, we're all supposed to preach the wonderful word of God to those who are lost. We're all supposed to tell of how Jesus Christ found us in our mire, in our muck, and reached down and pulled us out and placed us on the rock and gave us salvation. We're all supposed to tell of that. We're all supposed to be a witness. We're all a part of the Great Commission. Well, what is it we're supposed to tell them? We're supposed to tell them that Jesus saves. Amen. We're supposed to tell them that the Messiah has come. We're supposed to tell them that Jesus, God's Son, has provided salvation for us. We're supposed to tell them that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We're supposed to tell them that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're supposed to tell them that righteousness and a home in heaven is not found by good works. You can't work your way to heaven, folks. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. Here's what I like to tell folks. If we could be good enough to get to heaven on our own, then Christ would have never had to come and do what He did. He wouldn't have. If we can make it by ourselves, then why did Jesus come and be bound in the form of man? Why did Jesus come and live through the persecution, the ridicule, the beatings, the sufferings? Well, why did Jesus come then and be whipped and spat upon and have His beard plucked out and have the crown of thorns beat into His skull? Why did He allow them to put a robe on His back with the congealed blood drying and then rip it back off again, opening all those wounds? Oh yes, I'm being descriptive today. I know how to use adjectives. I'm doing it on purpose. Why would He go through all that? Hey, and why would He do this? Why would He go up there, be nailed to a cross, be lifted up and chunked down in that hole, with a severe tug, pulling on those nails, ripping the flesh from His body? Why would He do that? And then hours later, as the skies darkened and the earth shook, and as things happened, and the very back of God was turned on His own Son, why would He go through all that? Why would He cry out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And give up the ghost. Medically speaking, the medical world tells us that the actual heart of the Savior exploded. That's what happens when the result that they got, when they pierced His side, the water and the blood came out. Those of you that are mechanics, you know when the engine block cracks, what do you get? The water and the oil. They're not supposed to mix together, right? But when that critical element takes place, that's what happens. Same is true in the human body.
So Jesus literally died of a broken heart. You understand that? He took upon himself the sins of the whole world. He became sin for us. So let me ask you a question. Why would he do that if we could do it ourselves? Ain't happening, folks. It's only through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. That's the only way. So what are we supposed to tell him? We're supposed to tell them of Jesus. Everywhere the Apostle Paul went, he preached Jesus. Everywhere the church went, they preached Jesus. Everywhere they went, they preached Christ and they preached him crucified. And risen again for the redemption of mankind. When Paul went to Athens, he wasn't on a vacation. He wasn't there to see all the sights of that beautiful country. He was there, he went in to the marketplaces, he went into the areas, and he saw a lost and dying group of people that needed a Savior, and he took the time to go to their authorities and reason with them and show to them the unknown God whom they ignorantly worshipped. And some believed. Paul, you can go through and read his resume in Corinthians of how he was beaten and imprisoned and jailed and suffered a night and a day in the deep and was stoned to death and beaten with rods and imprisoned and above all that, the care of all the churches and all the things, the mental anguish that he went through on a day-to-day basis. Why did he do that? So he could preach the gospel. So he could see people saved. Hey, you know what? Paul was so excited about this and so determined about this, he's even said that he would give up his own salvation if his people could be saved. How do you feel about it? What is it that we're supposed to be telling them? We're supposed to be telling them about our Lord. We're supposed to be telling them of our Savior. Do you know that you've been born again? Do you know that you have Christ as your Savior? You say, yes, I do, Pastor. I remember when I was a sinner and I was lost and undone and I turned to Jesus and he gave me eternal life. Then go tell someone about it. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. We're supposed to tell folks about Christ. We're supposed to teach them all things whatsoever he's commanded us. Hey, let me ask you a question. Can you teach to someone what you don't know yourself? That's why Jesus told the apostles and told the church to teach them the things that he taught them. He said, hey, I taught you. I spent this last 3.5 years teaching you these things. And I want you to go and teach all nations these things. Whatsoever I've commanded you. That's the what. The who, the what? What about the how? You say, okay, I'm going to go out and I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. Let me give you a word of warning. Don't try to do it on your own. That'd be just as foolish as if these 60 people would try to go out to these different countries on their own. You know what? They need local churches to help support them. Not just financially, but in prayer, in encouragement, in camaraderie, in friendship. They need us. You know what? You ought to go back and you ought to get one of these email addresses and just shoot these missionaries an email. And say, hey, praying for you. You know what that'll do for their day, their week, their year, their decade? Wow, that's a member of this local church in Wiley, Texas, praying for me. Don't do it by yourself. If you try to go out in the flesh and preach the word of God, you're going to fail. In Acts chapter 2, what did Jesus tell, or in Acts chapter 1, what did Jesus tell them to do? Go and wait for the Holy Spirit. Don't go out preaching the gospel until the Holy Spirit is upon you. Now, thankfully, today we don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit. He's already here. He's already indwelling the believer if you've trusted Christ. But you need to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, God. If you're going to go out and speak boldly as you should. Remember how we've talked about the whole armor of God and the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So how? How do we accomplish this? Through prayer? Through the filling of the Holy Ghost? Through walking in the Spirit? Through being the testimony in Christ that we need to be, but living a holy and righteous and separated life? How many ambassadors do you know of countries that dress like a bunch of bums? That look like homeless people? What do they do? What do ambassadors do? They dress up. They represent the country that they're a part of. Are you a good representative of Jesus Christ? You say, well, I'm just going to go out and preach the gospel in my Bermuda shorts and my flip-flops. Will that work? Maybe. But is it the best way? No. Oh, there you come again with those Baptist rules. Folks, they're not Baptist rules. Their Bible rules. It's the way God has asked us to live. He's asked us to be an example, to be ambassadors, to be followers of Christ, to be conformed to His image, not a Baptist image. It's Christ's image. That's what we're supposed to be. God wants us to be like Him. He wants us to have the mind of Christ, to have the power of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, and to do the work that He's asked us to do. Was Jesus Christ a good representative of His Father? Absolutely. Top notch. Above reproach. That's what you and I should attain to. That's how we're going to be effective in the Great Commission. A good soldier of Jesus Christ. A good ambassador of the Lord. We should be a testimony of Christ. We should be a representative of Christ in the highest sense of the word. Folks, we get to be a part of the Great Commission. It's not just those 60 people, those 60 family groups that are supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Did you notice back at Acts, we'll just stop here at Acts 1:8. He said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem. Where did they start? Locally. Folks, we're supposed to be witnesses here in Wiley. Jerusalem. And then Judea. We're supposed to be witnesses in Collin County. And then Samaria, Dallas County, Tarrant County, Hunt County. And unto the uttermost part of the earth, Oklahoma. Brother Randy, Oklahoma needs Jesus. Amen, yes. I knew that would excite a lot of you Texans. Even the Okies need Jesus, amen. Those folks in Louisiana need Jesus. Folks in North Dakota need Jesus, amen? They really need it bad. They'll have to let their ears thaw out before they can hear it. Do you understand the Great Commission? We're a part of it. Those of us that have been here to stay, we're here. We're not sent abroad. We have a part. Oh yeah, they have a part. They must send out to these countries to reach them. But we have a part too. God wants us all to be a part. He's not just commissioned some of us. He's commissioned all of us to preach the gospel to every creature. God wants us to do our part in fulfilling the Great Commission. God wants us to do our part in being a part of world missions.